Good morning, Raleigh, and all those on the web. Let's turn over to Romans 12 and verse 1 today. Romans 12 and verse 1. I'll try to move right along today, keep you interested, and get you some good information that may be helpful in your personal growth as well as growth of the body here. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This scripture goes against most everything we experience in the world today. Many of us have been employed in business or government, some of us for many, many, many years, and the focus on the job is usually performance and leadership. But unless you're in the hospitality business, there's precious little serving going on, unless it's self-serving. And most of us have been well-trained in the ways of this world. We've learned to survive. We've learned to survive. But Christ said, we are called to be servants. We are called to serve. Matthew 20 and verse 25. Matthew 20 and verse 25. Matthew 20 and verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And we see that all the time, don't we? Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Brethren, as Jesus came to serve, we too are called to serve, to be servants. Today, we will discuss what it takes to be a servant of the living God, and my title is Called to Service. Called to Service. Let's begin by looking at some of the quality God's servants must have. Some of the qualities God's servants must have. Point number one, a servant must not be conformed to this world. You're going to be seeing an excellent example of being conformed to this world in about a week. The second largest holy day or holiday in this country, right after Xmas, is guess what? All Hallows' Eve, Halloween. And if you've noticed through your neighborhoods, people are into the spirit. My neighborhood, they are, and they consider it wonderful and good and fun for the kids and helpful and something to be celebrated and look forward to. Some parts of the world, I know friends that live in the Philippines, they actually go out. These are not friends in the church. And party in the cemeteries on All Hallows Eve. Yeah, it's a big deal. But Christ says over in Romans 12 and verse 2, you might want to keep your finger or put a marker in Romans. We're going to be back there as we go through it. Romans 12 and verse 2 this time, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You noticed in the sermonette we had proof that these were not really Samuel coming up, but spirits doing this, and they are out there. We must be aware. We need to prove what's good and acceptable and perfect will of God and not be transformed to this world. Pulls of this world are strong. That's why Romans 12 and 2 were written. We understand that, and we all came out of the world. John 12 and verse 25. John 12 and verse 25. John 12 and verse 25 says, he who loves this life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, this is not a death wish. God wants us to live, But he's talking about being in the world. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. We want to be where Christ is, not up in heaven, but when the kingdom of God rules here on this earth, and we want to be there, and we will get the honor of the Father because we serve the Son. Coming out of this world, brethren, requires that we see the world as it is and observe ourselves as we are, and to desire to change for the better. It's a process we call conversion. And this is difficult. One of the most difficult things for anyone to do, whether in the physical world, whether in the spiritual realm, as we're talking about here, is to desire change and to effect change. This world is going a path that says, I'm okay, you're okay. There is no need to change. Everything is all right. Wrong. There's a lot that needs to be changed, and it takes people of God with a mind of God to know what that is. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We're going to read about 10 verses in here. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we all came from. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We heard about that also in the sermonette. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. God called us out of the world. Let's face it. Most of us were not called from birth like little Adira. We're not raised in the church from the beginning like my children. And even then, they were touched by the world. But even then, they had a good beginning. Most of us grew up a good period of our lives in the world, got well trained by the world, and here we are. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You know, we've been accused of being a by works church. You know, you work your way into the kingdom. No, of course they say heaven. No, we know it comes by grace and by faith. But God will not have anybody in his kingdom that does not obey him. No two opinions. You want to be in God's kingdom? He's just one way, you know. He's not going to say, well, you know, it's okay if you want to do this little bit. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to be servants. We are to do what is good and right and pure in the eyes of our Creator. We, brethren, are not better than the people on the street. We have a higher calling. It's not their time yet. Their time will come. We must break free from a world which is passing away and start living for the world to come. 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. For the world is passing away. I think we can see this more and more as we get closer and closer to that time. The lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. To be in God's service, we must put the past behind us. We must conform to to a higher standard. We must learn to serve. And you know, and it's not wrong to enjoy the good things of this world. I mean, we live in a country that still has a lot of abundance. I mean, we just came back from the feast, right? Did you have some good meals? Did you have some good times? Did you have some good fellowship? Did you travel to some interesting places? Yeah, we had a good time. The world has a lot to offer. But that cannot be our constant and only focus. We have to live in the present, but we must have our focus on the future. To do that, point number two, a servant must be growing. Growing. God is not so concerned about where we start in life. He called sinners, not the righteous. You know, the Pharisees constantly dinged him for calling the publicans and the sinners. You know, wouldn't he know what that woman touching him was a sinner? Duh. Everyone sins. And the Pharisees also. But they didn't see it because they were righteous. Right. They walked around with robes and looking wonderful, making pronouncements and laws and getting honor and sitting at the best places at the table. God doesn't require perfection out the gate, but we must be getting better each day. We must be growing, learning more completely the perfect will of God. Growth is a process. God wants us to finish strong. Wherever we start's okay, but that's a starting point. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. That's the message. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he himself gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. Service. Till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and fullness of whom? Jesus Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the treachery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Have you noticed the political cartoons and the political ads lately? But speaking the truth, the truth, in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. Something as simple as holding in-person services takes a lot of help. You can see the players up here. Some speak, some direct songs, some give prayers, some bring their children to be blessed. Everyone has a part. And then you don't see some other things that are done that people in the background do. But every part, just like the body, has something to do. You know, like for example, God doesn't want it to be perfect, but he wants us to all pitch in and help to continue to grow. You know, now that the feast is over, some of us were talking about eating a healthier diet going forward next week. It's a noble goal, but we know that sometimes we slip and eat what isn't most helpful or miss an exercise opportunity. Again, it's a process. Get better. Grow. Do what you can today. Get a little better each day. When you fall, I always say, fall forward, get up, commit again, keep going. That's what God wants us to do. Growth is something Christians must do. God wants us to continually grow. Now, to continually grow, you have to admit that you don't know everything. Hard for us humans to do. After all, I've lived a lot of years. I have a lot of experience. I've seen a lot of things, you know? You have. And it's not enough, because we're not there yet. Point three, a servant must be humble. A servant must be humble. Romans 12 again, verse 3 this time. Romans 12 and verse 3 this time. working our way down through Romans 12 here. For I say, through grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God dealt us to each one a measure of faith. Humility in short supply. Have you heard a political candidate say, I'd like to be your servant? I'm not perfect. I've had a few mistakes in my life. I've had a few dead ends and wrong turns. But I've learned some things and I want to serve you. I won't do a perfect job, but I'm going to do my best job and I'm going to work my best. What do they say? I'm the greatest. That other guy, he's terrible. You know, you don't want him, you want me. Look at me and my bad self, right? We must be humble. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Paul had a lot to say about this stuff. I wonder why. Because Paul had a case of I'm the greatest. And he was, by the standards of the time. Pharisee of Pharisees, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, had a PhD in rabbiship. He knew his stuff. Yeah, he could quote the Bible. You know, a rabbi at that time had to be able to memorize the entire Old Testament. Yeah. He was good. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. That's got nothing to do with a Honda. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing to be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let everyone esteem others better than himself. There's somebody you know that you may not have a lot of respect for, but in some way, they have something you don't have. I don't know what it is, but I know. Let everyone esteem others better than himself. And again, Paul wouldn't have been very popular today in politics or media. But the politicians and the performers, including the news anchors, should not be our role models. Look at the fruit. Christ is the example. Philippians 2 and verse 6, same chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 6. I'm going to read this out on the New International Version because it reads a little better. Speaking of Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equity with God something to be grasped. Now, the King James Version makes that a little hard to understand sometimes. They say, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What he's saying here is that he didn't consider equity with God something to be grasped. He made himself of no reputation, even though he was God from the beginning, from the very beginning, back when we didn't even know where there was a beginning. He was God with the Father. He said, I will divest myself of my Godhead, and I'll become a human being, because by my very nature, the fact that I created it all, my life is worth it all, and by my dying, I can save them all. But he made himself of no reputation, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, there's that word, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Some people said, well, you know, he was God, it was no big deal. He sweat blood, it was no big deal. He didn't want to do it, it was no big deal. He asked the Father if there's another way, it was no big deal. It was a big deal. But he did it for us. He was humble. He knew that without sacrifice there would be no forgiveness. That's why we have sacrifice with blood in the Old Testament. So being more concerned about the welfare of others than his own welfare, he humbled himself and became mortal, and he gave his life for all of us. Another example of humility was the man Moses. This is an interesting study in itself, the man Moses, Numbers 12 and verse 3. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Who wrote the book of Numbers? Somebody knows. Moses, okay. Now, doesn't the scripture sound a little strange? Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were in the face of the earth. Mr. Kozer is very humble. Would you believe me? and I endorse that, right? Isn't that what they say with the ads? Well, actually, we know that most Bible scholars believe that this was put in by Ezra, the scribe, in the time that this was canonized, probably 400 years before Christ. These books were passed on and this and stuff, and it was canonized about that time, and they think that Ezra put that in there. Let me give you an example. If you look at in the Bible for the term servant of God, you will find that that term applies in most cases, anywhere from 4 to 7 times, depending on the translation, to the man Moses. There weren't a lot of people that had that title. It's also interesting to note that one of the other men that had it, and this is a whole different topic, but it's kind of cool, was Joshua. Near the end of his life, look at Joshua whenever he's mentioned. It'll say, Moses' servant, Joshua. Moses' assistant, Joshua. And at the end of his life, he's called servant of God also. I think Joshua may have learned a few things along the way. He may have understood a few things he didn't understand when he was young and full of vim and vigor. You know, he got the message. And Christ was an example of service and humility to the end. There's one scripture I like to read because there's so much in it when you dissect it. John 19, verse 25. Near the end of Christ's life, hanging on the cross, being crucified. And crucifixion was not a nice, quick, easy death. They intended it to last for a long time and be extremely, extremely painful. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, we know that to be John, standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Humility means it's not all about me, but it's about you. What was Christ doing here? Well, we know that Jesus Christ had a father, Joseph. But Joseph is not mentioned after Jesus was 12 years old, when they found him in the temple, starting his father's work, Passover time. Joseph was probably older than Mary. Women married a lot younger at that time. Mary could have been 16, 18 years old when she was married, and Joseph could have been in his 30s or 40s or 50s. Who knows? We also know that Jesus had brothers and sisters, don't we? We know he had 4 brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. And he had at least 2 sisters. Now, when his father died, he being the firstborn, it was his responsibility to take care of that family. Some people said, well, how would Jesus know anything about taking care of a family? He was never married. Look into the scripture. He had a family. He may not have gotten the benefits of a marriage, but he definitely had the responsibilities. Who took care of those kids? Who ran the family business? Who taught the younger brothers how to work? Who negotiated for the husbands of the sisters? Who walked them down the aisle or whatever they did back then? And who took care of mom? Jesus, creator of it all, former God in the heavens, now on earth as a human, humbled himself and took care of business. You know, at various times in the history of God's church, some people served looking for a title. There are all kinds of titles: pastor, general, apostle, evangelist, pastor, elder, deacon, deaconess. All these titles people served to get. Perhaps it was because folks with these titles were looked up to, respected, or given preferential treatment. And sometimes they were. Ann and I have been in the church for a long time, so we've seen a lot of stuff. It's different today than it was back then in many ways. Such a culture does not fit the model for a servant. Such a culture does not fit the model for a servant. I think United has begun to put this stuff in perspective, where a title is a job responsibility here. It's not a rank. It's not a reserved parking space. Respect the position. Respect the person. Do not worship. Someday we will all have the title King and Priest, much preferred to what we can get today. Much preferred. But that will happen for those who serve and who are humble. Point number four, service comes in many flavors and colors. Service comes in many flavors and colors. Romans 12, verse 4. Again, back to Romans. Romans 12 and verse 4. For as many as we have members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another's. You know, Paul uses the human body to describe how all the parts of the body should work together. We're not all the same. Your finger's not the same as your big toe. Which one would you rather lose? I'd like to keep both of mine myself. They kind of go. We got a match set, you know. I can walk better with all my toes and fingers. And I don't walk on my hands anymore, but whatever. Who's more important in society, an engineer or the garbage collector? Two different jobs. Engineer makes more money, unless you're from New York. And then the garbage collector makes more money. He's a better union. It's true. It's true. But who's more important? Well, you know, if an engineer fails to do his job, the bridge falls down. If an engineer fails to do his or her job, the software fails. Maybe an airplane falls out of the sky. People die. Public safety is compromised if an engineer fails to do his job. What about the garbage collector? Have you ever been around when there was a garbage strike? Oh, yeah. The city stinks very quickly. We make a lot of garbage in this country. The city stinks very quickly. The rat population increases, and so does disease. People die. Public safety is compromised. Which one's more important? Which one do we need most? We need them both to make society work, don't we? God values all jobs. Perform on the stage you've been given with the gifts and talents you have. But perform, please. If you do not teach from the pulpit at this time, teach at home and on the job. Cushy and Josiah are going to be teachers. My children have heard some wonderful sermons from their mother. I hope they've heard some from their dad too. But for sure, I know they've heard from their mother. And she didn't have to teach from the pulpit to do it. Do you know what God has personally called you to do? That's what you're figuring out in life. Where do you fit into the body? What is your contribution? But contribution you will make, please. Point number five. As servants, we need to use the gifts we've been given. We need to use the gifts we've been given. Back to Romans 12, verse 6. Back to Romans 12 and verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophesying, let's prophesy. That just means preach. In proportion to our faith or ministering, let us use our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Not all servants do the same thing. Not all of us have the same gifts. Let's use the gifts we have. You don't want me playing that piano, but there's some of you in here that can play the piano. And you can serve the congregation by playing the piano. There's some that do special music. You don't want me doing special music. Now, I do okay doing songs, but I got you to back me up. Not solo here. But everyone has different gifts. We are also instructed to let our light shine, Matthew 5 and verse 14. You know, we don't have to say a whole lot to make an effect on this world and on the church. You know, lights don't make a lot of noise usually. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Matthew 5 and verse 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If we don't use the gifts we've been given to serve, we might as well not have them. Think about that for a minute. If you don't use the gifts you have, the world will never benefit from you and what you can provide. We might as well not have them. And did you catch it? Why we should be serving? To glorify ourselves, to make ourselves important, to stand up and be proud, to be pharisaical, if I can use that term? No. That and glorify your Father in heaven. People will see it and say, that person has something. When the light comes on for them, they'll know where that power came from. Point number six. Servants of God love the brethren. Servants of God love the brethren. Back to Romans. Romans 12, verse 9. Should have called this Romans 12 as a title, huh? Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. What's a hypocrite? Another term for that is two-faced. It comes from a Greek term when they used to have a mask. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another and brotherly love in honor, giving preference to the other, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, this COVID-19 epidemic has shown us that we've got a lot of work to do in the nation and, more importantly, within the church concerning how we view and treat each other. Who would think that something as simple as wearing a mask or something as small as social distancing could cause us such tension. We need to get better at loving our brothers and sisters. There's a real good example I like to go to when I talk about brotherly love. We can find that over in Acts 9 and verse 36. And you know, again, when you look at this stuff, you read over it and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But if you look into it a little deeper, it tends sometimes to have a little more meaning. Acts 9 and verse 36. Acts 9 and verse 36. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. We have a friend in California whose name is Tabitha. And I said, anybody ever call you Dorcas? She says, only when they want to irritate me. Dorcas or dork is not a congress. It's not a nice term in referring to people. This woman, though, was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She was using her gifts and talents. She had gifts, and she was doing charitable deeds. Good start. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. All good people die someday. All of us are scheduled someday to check out. It's the way it happens. We checked in, like little Adira, and we check out. When they had washed her and they laid her in an upper room. Back in those days, you didn't go to the mortuary. The family handled those things. It's a different time. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay coming to them. Interesting. Somebody dies. Lydda's, where Tel Aviv is, Joppa in that area, around Tel Aviv today. It's on the coast. Peter was there. They knew he was there. This person must have been somebody who was known, Tabitha, for an apostle, Peter, to know her and to also come. Says she was a disciple. You know, not all the disciples that Christ had were men. There were women also who were followers of Christ. Then Peter arose and went with them. He didn't say, who's this Tabitha person? Who's this Dorcas person? No, he knew who she was. She was known. She was known by what she did. They brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. You have to understand, this was a different time than it is today. In this day and age, most women work and have a profession. And if they lost their husband, they would not be destitute. In this time, widowhood was basically a opportunity to be poor. Okay? It was a sentence of poverty. Because most of the work was very physical, they were not going to go out in the field. Look at what Ruth and Naomi did. Ruth gathered behind the people who were gathering in the fields to gather grain so they could eat. It's a different time than it was here. So this woman had the wherewithal. Was she a widow? Not sure. But she definitely had the skills to where she put her resources and her skills together to serve the widows and to make their lives a little better. They weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which she had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she recognized him. She sat up. What are you doing here? He gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa. And because of that, many believed and the Lord. Why did he let her die? So that Peter could raise her up. Because many believed because of that. It was a good thing. As was Tabitha, point seven, servants are a blessing to all. This is the last point. Servants are a blessing to all. Once again, Jesus sets the example. Once again, Jesus sets the example. Matthew 5 and verse 1. Matthew 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Jesus Christ was pressed by the crowds constantly. He was in high demand, both on those that wanted to kill him and those that wanted to learn from him. He fed thousands, 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another. He healed countless numbers of people, some on the Sabbath day, and created an enemy from the leader of the synagogue or whoever happened to be in charge when he did it. But he did it for the people. He was always looking for an opportunity to teach, to help people to understand his law, to give the people information to make their lives better. Go and sin no more, he told a woman who was caught in adultery, to make their lives better, to heal, to feed them, to prepare those being called for the kingdom to come. And this is what God's people do. You know, from the beginning, we were called to be a blessing to anybody we came in contact with. Are we blessings in our neighborhood? Are we blessings to the people on the street? Are we part of the solution? Genesis 12, verse 1. It began back in Genesis. Genesis 12, verse 1. When God began working with the people of God at this point, he brought them to a land. There was a man named Abram, and he said, get you out of your country, Genesis 12 and verse 1, from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. Why? His father was probably a pagan. Okay? That's why. Get thee out of your father's house. I'm going to show you a place I want you to go. And not just to make you miserable, because I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Oh, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And you know, we see that even in this day and age, even at this time. And some of us who've been alive for a little longer than others remember it even more so than today. For example, what nation sent aid to Haiti during the deadly earthquake back in 2010? A number of nations sent aid. But in the first five, three of those, US, UK, and Canada, nations we think are part of Israel today. Who blessed the world? Who sends the aircraft carriers when there's a earthquake to have a mobile hospital and flies helicopters in to evacuate people? Who does that? Is it Saudi Arabia? They got lots of money. Oh yeah, got lots of money. Who does that? Us. Us. During the 2011 earthquake and tsunami in Japan, same answers I just gave you. US, Canada, UK. We help. Services and attitude. Although serving may come easier for some than for others, it can be learned. You have children? Teach them to serve. Serve them, but teach them to serve. How will they learn if we don't teach them? It can be learned. As we conclude, let's review what it takes to become a servant of the living God, the servant God has called us to be. Point number one, a servant must not be conformed to this world. Can't do it the way the world does it. We got to get out of the world and do it the way God does it. Point number two, the servant must be growing. For a Christian, growth is not an option. It's not an option. We must be changing. We must be growing. It's a requirement. Point number three, a servant must be humble. We must understand who we are so God can raise us up. We must be humble. Service comes in many flavors and colors. All are valuable to the body. Point number five, as servants, we need to use the gifts we've been given. If we don't use our gifts, we might as well not have them, and no one will benefit. Servants love the brethren. Servants begins at home and begins in the church. Husbands, serve your wives. Wives, serve your husbands. Children, serve your parents. Parents, serve your children. And then when you got that down, bring it over here and do it here. That's what makes the body of Christ work. Everybody serving. The last point, servants are a blessing to all. As a nation, we've been a blessing to the world. As the people of God, in the kingdom of God, all nations of the world will be blessed by our service. That's the goal. We're not there yet, but that's the goal. And we get to that goal by doing it now, where we are planted. So begin today, brethren, to fulfill your role. We, as God's people, are called to service.